Good morning. We had a good Bible class, I thought. This is awful loud. I can only stand to hear myself so much. But it's awful good to be with you. I tell you what, I've been looking forward to this, and I want you to know that I've been praying for this for a long time. And I'm just saying that. It's like I said in the Bible class this morning, one of the joys of the gospel meeting and one of the great blessings a preacher gets is getting to go meet more and more people he's going to spend eternity with. And I truly believe with all of my heart that many of you who just sung this song, that I will praise his name, I will magnify his name forever, for all his promises are true and I believe. And his promises include the fact, as Peter tells us, that we are part of the divine nature. What a thought that is. I'm part of the divine nature. And from that, he says, there's something that I'm going to get. And that's a place that's reserved in heaven for me. It's incorruptible, undefiled, will not fade away. And I have made reservations. And God has promised to keep those reservations. I've been places where I've made reservations for either a restaurant or a hotel or rental car, and I get there and they've been lost. But that is not true with God. In fact, he sent his son, and what we just commemorated at the table, as a down payment, as a surety, that the promises that he's made that I'm going to be with him, that I'm his child, that I'm going to be in his presence forever and ever. Amen. And to get to be with you now this week, what a joy that is that we're going to get to know one another. I don't know that I'll have the name Rick Lanning in heaven. I don't know if that's actually my name that he's registered in heaven. But God has his name for me. I'm part of his people and he knows his people by name. I don't know what kind of name I'm going to get. I don't know if I'm going to get up in heaven and all of a sudden there's three guys running around and they say, "What's your name?" "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego." I don't know if that's going to be that way or not. But I do believe that we're all going to be made in the image of God. We're going to see Him. We will be like Him. And then we're going to be able to know one another. There's not going to be any faulty memories. I have a terrible memory. But I'm not going to have a bad memory there. I'll know every one of you, and you're going to get to know me. We're all going to be around the throne. Nobody's going to get second fiddle. Nobody's going to get back row seats. We're all going to get front row seats before the very throne of God, see Him for all He is, and to praise His and magnify His name for all of His holy favors. I look forward to this week together. God bless you. My job is to preach the gospel. Yours is to listen, and I hope we both finish at the same time. This morning I want to talk about just what I just said. I want to talk about magnifying and praising and glorifying our God. What a way to start a week, isn't it? For this is what we're going to be doing for eternity, so let's get used to it. The idea of glorifying the name of God. I've come to the conclusion in my life as I read my Bible that that's my purpose. A lot of people are groping around trying to figure out who they are. I found myself. It might be, you know, through some occupation, maybe getting married, having kids. Those various things. But that's not your ultimate purpose. My ultimate purpose on earth is one thing and one thing only. Is He pleased? Is He happy with me? Am I doing what He's asked of me? Am I glorifying Him? In order to understand how, if I'm fulfilling my purpose, I got to know how it is that I glorify my God. You know, we could look at these songs that we've sung. I love that song. "Father, we love you, we worship, we adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth." You know this one? "We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am." Don't you love to sing the songs like that and the ones that we've just sung that Marty led us in? These are all... I don't know if there's going to be a supplement book in heaven. God's going to teach us all the songs. And Jesus will tell us about songs to sing. And maybe the angelic host and the myriad of angels that will be there. And we'll break into song with them. And we maybe, I don't know if there will be an overhead transparency or anything like that there, where we have to read the words off of something. But just listen carefully for a second. How do I glorify God? I think of a passage in Revelation where it talks about, in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, when they have all the angelic host up there saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." That's all the angelic host and the 24 elders and all them surrounding the throne, and they're looking at God and they're saying, "You are worthy to receive glory." Well, what does that mean? If you're reading it from the Hebrew Bible, you'd read the word kaved, which is the idea of to make heavy. And you go, what in the world is that? How do you glorify to make heavy? Those of us on diets and stuff, you don't want to look at it from that way. You know, you're glorifying your body when you're on a diet. Actually, you got to eat more to glorify. You got to get heavy. To give honor. And we talk about doxologies in the Greek. It's the word doxio, which is the idea of a doxology, which is the concept of your opinion of someone. And what is your opinion? And in the reality is that a doxology is you give priority to that person. In this case, it's God. And meaning, I magnify Him. We just sang that in the song. We will magnify His name. And what does that mean? To magnify, you put under a magnifying glass, you make larger. To make heavy, to make larger, what is that as far as giving glory to God? Think of a scale, and you have a scale that has, on one side you put one weight, and on the other side you put another, and you try to see where it's going to balance out. If you want a pound of meat, you put a pound on one, and then you put the meat on there until it balances out, and the scale's there. But in this case, you're looking at one where you're going to give priority to one or the other. Which one is it? Is it man? Is it mammon? Or is it God? And so what you're doing when you magnify and glorify God is you're giving the weight, you're making heavy God. You're making Him larger. You're making Him the priority than you are yourself or mammon or anything in this world. And so to glorify God means He gets first choice. He gets the first fruits of all that you are. That's how you glorify God. And so when you sing those words, "I will glorify the King of Kings," what are you saying? You're saying He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all the lords. And He's the great I Am. He's over me. He's certainly over me. He's the I Am. And so how on earth do I magnify and glorify God in heaven? What could I possibly do here that would make Him the heavy up there? What can I do here to glorify God in heaven? That's the great question. They were sitting around the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to glorify, to receive glory and honor and praise." In chapter 15, you see the story in Revelation of the angelic host again when they've kind of won the victory already. But in Revelation 15 and in verse 4, he keeps singing about the song of Moses and the Lamb. And here's what we're going to sing in heaven. You want to know one of the first songs you need to go ahead and memorize? Here it is. "Great and marvelous are your works." I don't know if this is in four-part harmony or not. "But great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Question. You're looking at God in heaven and all the angelic host is there and they're singing. They're saying, who wouldn't glorify you? Duh. Who after seeing the sight of God and comparing it with everything else that you've seen in your lifetime, wouldn't make Him the heavy, wouldn't give Him the magnification and the glory and the honor? No one would. Once you bow the knee and once you see God on the judgment day, you would be able to answer that question easily. Who wouldn't glorify your name, God? One day they will. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what are we going to do? I want to take my Bible over to Psalm 86. You do the same, maybe, if you'd like. Encourage you to get your Bibles and let's read together a powerful psalm that talks about how to give glory to God. We're going to take this one and then we'll later go to 1 Peter in chapter 2. So if you want to look at those verses with me. David's heart. Don't you just like the way that David expresses things sometimes? When he writes these, sometimes these imprecatory psalms. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm that's basically saying, God, break that guy's nose. Knock out his teeth. Cripple him. That's what an imprecatory psalm is actually doing. It's saying, God, my enemy is messing with me. You take care of him. It was David's reliance upon God is really what an imprecatory psalm is. And so in Psalm 86, when he says, bow down your ear to me. Think about that. God, bow down your ear to me. He'll say it again in verse 6 in a different way, and you'll see really what he's saying here. Give ear to me. Listen to me. God, are you hearing me? Because if you are, there's something I want to say to you. Bow down your ear to me, for I'm poor and needy. I need you. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. You alone. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Bow down your ear to me. Be merciful to me. Give ear to, O Lord, to my prayer and attend the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. You see what he's saying here? You are the one and the only. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. They will come to know through all their gods that they've been worshiping that you are the one and the only. And they will glorify you, and they will make heavy, the kabed there in the Hebrew, they will make heavy Jehovah over all these other gods and over all these other things in the world. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. He's giving certainly heavy weight and favor to God in heaven. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. You teach me. You say anything you want to say, and I'll do it. Just you say the word, and I'll do it. You tell me to go out here and smite the Philistines, to take on that Goliath. You tell me to whatever you want to tell me, and I'll do it. That's why David had the courage to do what he did against Goliath and these other things in his life. He says, you teach me, I'll do it. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring me into singleness of purpose is the word unite here. It means help me to stay focused, not living on the peripheral. Don't let me worry about the things out here that I cannot control. Lord, help me to stay focused. You're number one. I can see David walking around one of those foam things they have in football games, you know. Number one. God's number one. And then he says in verse 12, and here's our verse. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. This is my life. Forevermore. From this day and on, you get priority in my life. Teach me anything you want to teach me, and I'll walk in it. You know, when I think about David making that his heart's purpose, his life's purpose, is that God's first in his life. And I try to think about how, if I were to write that psalm and I were to try to live that life, what would that really require of me? It would require a lot. It requires everything. As much as maybe I love sports, or I love my family, or I love my hobbies, or all those various things, they all play a distant second. God gets the first fruits of everything in my life. In preparation to come to worship this morning, to spend a lot of time on Saturday, not being so tired I can't be here and give God my best mind, my best heart, my best energy. I reserve the best for Him. I don't give Him seconds in anything. He's the heavy in my life. I've magnified Him. He's the largest thing in my universe. And Lord, you teach me, and I'll do it. If I can say those words and live that life, I will have found my purpose in life. When I'm finally old and decrepit and I'm sitting in my wheelchair twiddling my thumbs and looking back over my life story, I hope that I'll be able to say, Lord, you had the best of me. Now take the rest of me. Jesus kind of put it a different way, same way of David, though. I know this is not good English. But it's the idea of when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What are you? What you are and what I are? What are we? We are salt and we are light. What does that mean? I want to be the preservation. I have this theory. It's my opinion, but it's my theory. I believe the only reason the sun's shining right now, I believe the only reason that there's a new day, the only reason there's today, is because God still has a purpose for this old earth. He's not enamored by the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. He's not enamored by the joys of the Twins beating the Royals today and winning the pennant. He's not enamored by any of those things. But what he is enamored by is what we're doing right now. And there's a soul out there. There's an Ethiopian riding in a chariot somewhere. There's somebody out here who needs us and that God can use us to reach them. Or somebody in this room that needs an encouraging word or needs to hear the saving gospel's message for the first time. And that God has a purpose in this world. The only reason the sun came up this morning is for God to be glorified by the salt and the light that I am and you are. And that's why he said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What I am doing on this earth is the most important thing on planet earth. Not what Bill Gates is doing, not what Warren Buffett is doing, not what sports teams are doing, not any of those things make any difference in this old world. But what you and I are doing this morning, the song that we just sang that Marty led us in, that's the most important thing going on planet Earth today. You realize that? When we gathered around that table, I guarantee you that was the most important thing in the entire universe. Because it was magnifying and glorifying the name of God. We were letting our light shine that others could see us and it gives glory to Him. Only as I reflect Him, I'm the moon, He's the sun. I am what the moon does, it just simply reflects the light from the sun. And that's all that we're doing. I am the light that He is. He's the light and I'm reflecting that light and giving glory back to Him. The moon magnifies the sun. Do you realize that? And that's what we're doing. We're the moon. We're just a little ball, a little circular satellite here going around magnifying the great God in heaven. I want you to see something with me just for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to look at your own body for a moment, from head to foot. Start with the brain and work down to the toenails, if you like. And as you think about your body, I want you to think what Paul is saying here in this passage about glorifying God, making Him the heavy. When he says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them." This body's going to go away. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. He's going to use an illustration here, just simply talking about sexual purity. That's just simply an illustration. He's saying the body is not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So in the case of sexual purities, that's what my body is supposed to be given for. Marriage is honorable, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So in my marriage, I save myself from my marriage. Why? Because it gives glory to God. A union of a man and a woman together as one, that's the most glorious thing for God. That's the way He designed it, and that gives glory to Him when we live a monogamous lifestyle. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You know, when you look at it from that angle, it puts on a whole new perspective. That everything that I see, I've made a covenant with my eyes, I will not sin against the wife of my youth. I've made a covenant with my eyes, God, you get... I'll only look at things that are pure and right and good. I'll only use my hands for that which is right and good. I'll only go with my feet anywhere that's good and right. So can I take the members of Christ, my bodily parts, and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against the body. Why? Because I glorify God in the way that I live and even in sex, in the sexual purity of my life. Or do you not know, so he gives his grand conclusion, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now that puts a whole new twist on things in my life. My body, all of it, is where the Spirit dwells. Therefore, I'm going to keep it pure. When you go to entertain somebody, what's one of the first things you do? If you know that somebody's coming to your house, what do you do? You clean it up. You go around, you get everything just right. You even change the batteries on the fire detectors and all those things. Just teasing. All the good things that we do in life, that we get everything just ready and just right. And it says, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How can I on earth glorify my Father in heaven? By guarding what I look at, make a covenant with my eyes, guarding what I listen to. We sing a song in Vacation Bible School with the kids. Watch your eyes, what you see, watch your ears, watch your mouth, watch your hands, watch your feet. Well, what are we saying here? My whole body belongs to the Lord, and body and my spirit belong to the Lord. Now, let's get to our text in John. John chapter 11. I want to show you something real quickly here that is so cool to me when I get down to last part of chapter 12. In John chapter 11, I want to glorify my God. How am I going to do that with my body now? We've kind of dealt with that now. Let's get to the point. In John chapter 11, you know the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus had worked these great miracles, including this wonderful miracle called the resurrection, when he takes someone who'd been dead for four days, and by now, behold, he stinketh, one said. So they move the stone, and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out of the grave. And everybody's marveling over this thing. And what I want you to picture with me is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the other apostles. You can kind of get a feel for the crowd, but get a picture of these 12, because they've been told all along, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And then Jesus has been talking about the hour that's coming, the hour that's coming. And then all of a sudden, they witness that. Then all of a sudden, here's Mary coming up, and she breaks that alabaster flask and puts it on him. And they talk about that and how valuable that was. And Jesus says, she did a good thing. And then you have the triumphal entry where Jesus gets on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and comes riding into town. And everybody is bowing down and putting the palm leaves on. And they're just, Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. And the apostles are seeing all of this. And they're all along going, you can just see them. They're going, yes, it's getting close. This is going to be great. So you know why, what they've been arguing about among themselves for all this time? Who's going to be the what? Could be the greatest in the kingdom. You suppose you know why now? Because they see all this great things happening, all these miracles taking place. And all of a sudden now we come to chapter 12 and we're going through this story. And in verse 20 it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip from Bethsaida of Galilee and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. I want you to notice for a second what Jesus said when it says the Greeks said, we wish to see Jesus. So the miracles are taking place, the anointings, the triumphal entries. Boy, it's just, you can just see the electricity in Jerusalem right now. And what the apostles must be thinking. Now these apostles, same ones, come to Jesus and say, we wish to see. And Jesus tells them this. The hour has come. Period. Really. The hour has come. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Now you can picture what the apostles would have, their interpretation. There's something lost in translation here. When they hear him say that, what are they going to think? Yes. All right. We've been working for this for three and a half years now. We've been hearing about this kingdom's going to take place and the glory that's going to come and all that. And of course, they're thinking physical. They're thinking the glory that would be on earth. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, the hour has come. You know what they've been hearing all along? Go back through the Gospel of John, you'll see it. We're not going to read all these passages right now, but just think about it. And you know it if you've read John before. In fact, these are only four of seven leading up to this, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. 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 They've been hearing this for all this time. And all of a sudden now, all this, the whole city is swollen with people. The triumphal entry has just taken place. The resurrection of Lazarus and all of these things have taken place. And all of a sudden they come to Jesus and they said, these Greeks want to see you. And he says, the hour has come. And they're going, finally. So their concept of the glory that's going to come, that Jesus will be glorified, he said. Well, their thoughts are not his thoughts, and their ways are not his ways. When Jesus said, the hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified, that's their glory. Look what Jesus said in the next verse. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And I'm sure they're scratching their heads and they're looking among themselves going, what? Death? He's talking death now? We're just now getting to the point. He has resurrected people from the dead. The glory that's coming. Everybody's bowing down saying, Hosanna in the highest. The enemies are saying he's turned the world upside down. He's death? That's glory? And he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it. Boy, he's piling on now. You love your life, you're going to lose your life. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Are you serious? How's this the hour that you've been looking forward to? How's this the hour of glory? In the next verse he says, if anyone serves me. So there's a third thing. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Death, losing life, serving. That's all this about. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Your soul, Jesus is looking at their life, and they're going, man, this is great. Everything is coming to a head. This is fantastic. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. So what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? By no means. God forbid. It's for this hour that I came into this world. This is where, God, you get the glory. I put you as the heavy. You get the priority over me. Jesus will even pray just a little while later, remove this cup from me. Take this away from me. But Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's giving God glory. That's saying, for this purpose I came to this hour. This hour is God's glory, and I will make sure it happens, Jesus said. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. And the voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. I think he's talking about heaven there. Up in heaven, we've watched you. We've seen you. You've lived the life. You're sinless. You're ready. You've glorified it already in heaven. You've done what I ask you to do. You put me first over everything else and everyone else. You kept saying, my need is not to do my will, but his in heaven. I have glorified it up here. And now I will glorify it yet again down there. You glorify me in heaven as you live the life of glory for me on earth. When you do what I say, you're giving me glory. In verse 31, he goes on to say, Now is the judgment of this world, this hour. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Everything that Jesus is doing is to cast out that evil one, that adversary, Satan, the devil. And he says, we're going to conquer him. I got to get rid of him. We've got to do away with him and his power and the fear of death that he holds over all because their sins. Jesus said, I will do this. The hour has come. He will be cast out. And then he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This is said, signifying by what death he would die. He says, I will glorify it yet again. On earth, when you go to the cross, you're giving me glory. And that is a paradox if ever there was one. How could Jesus' death give glory to God? Well, we know, as we read our Bibles, how that is. But they didn't know that so much then. That being said, I look at Jesus' life. We draw a conclusion now to our lesson and we bring it to a close. Look at this last passage with me. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, let's read this and then we will make a closing comment and then offer the invitation. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. What? What we just talked about. Everything that Jesus did in earth was to put the world and God in balance and see who comes out the heavy. Who gets the magnification? Who gets the glory? And Jesus, throughout His life, His mindset was always, God gets the glory. My Father gets the glory. And He kept saying, I will glorify you. And so here's what happens. Let this mind be in you, which was in Him, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave it all up. He gave all up the glory that was in heaven and all that He had created Himself and became one of us. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. He obeyed up to and including His very life. Therefore, because He did that, He said, you put this mind in you like He had. Therefore, here's the conclusion. You do that, God will do this. God has now highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's highly exalted Him. He has the name. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We've sung it. We must now live it. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Every tongue will confess. This is nothing. I'm not saying anything profound here this morning. I'm simply saying what the Bible tells you, how you give God glory. If you're not a Christian, bend the knee. Open the mouth. Confess the name. You will have fulfilled your purpose on this earth. No matter what else you accomplish in this old world, it pales into insignificance and nothingness compared to the moment you open your mouth and with that mouth confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you've already named the name, to live the life. From this day forward, I will magnify your name in all the earth forevermore, as David said in his prayer. God, bend your ear down to me. Hear my prayer. And what will I pray? God, glorify your name. Not my will, but yours be done. I'll be obedient up to and including death so that you will get glory in my life. When all is said and done, when the earth is no more and judgment is now before us, God, as I stand before you, all I want to hear you say is, servant, you're my servant, my good servant. Come be with me. You glorified me on the earth. I now glorify you in heaven. Think about that. We have a wonderful role to play in this old world. We of all people on this earth have a role to play. I asked Phil coming over here today, I said, Phil, who in your neighborhood is going to church this morning? Are there a lot of people going to church this morning? And he basically said, virtually no one. So what we're doing here this morning, God called the assembly. We're here because God called. We're magnifying and glorifying God because we're in this assembly. The songs that we sing, the Lord's Supper that we partake of, the prayers that we offer, and even standing in the foyer the words of encouragement and the pat on the back. That all gives God glory. By the doing of these things this morning, we have glorified the King of Kings. He is the great I Am in our hearts. And I hope that you've worshiped God in spirit and in truth this morning. And if there's something else you can do, maybe say that prayer. God, bend your ear, open my life. Lord, open some door that I might be used by you today to give you glory there. Make that your purpose in life. Glorify the name of God. Do you need to confess with the tongue? Do you need to bow the knee? You give God glory by the doing of that. Live the life for Jesus Christ. Be faithful unto death, and He will give you a crown of life. As together we stand while we sing.